Take your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 22. Appreciate Pastor Stephen. He fixed this thing this week, the microphone, and we are back in business with the boom mic, and he had to solder some things, I understand, so appreciate him getting that working for us. And the last time we sent it off, I'll just tell you what happened the last time. It was gone for over a year, and so he fixed it in a week. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that, so. I find it interesting as we study through the book of Exodus, and really any part of God's Word, line by line, precept by precept, we find ourselves in places that normally wouldn't find ourselves. I don't know that I was talking to somebody or somebody mentioned to me, and just never have really preached very much on some of the things we've been looking at. This week is something I've never preached on before. Now, that doesn't mean that it's new and not true, all right? It's always been in God's Word, but it's not one of those passages we turn to and say, boy, this is life-altering. This is what every new Christian needs in order to really begin to live a victorious Christian life. But if God's Word is true, and it is, and it says that it is profitable, that means that every aspect of God's Word ought to be a help to us. And I think we do a disservice when we skip over and we only preach on those themes that we're familiar with or that we know. And so I would rather go line by line, precept by precept, and have added to our knowledge, and then knowledge can be added, and then it can permeate our lives. So often we go right to Proverbs when we want to find something practical, and we call that the book of wisdom. But can I tell you, there are some very practical things even right here in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I want to say this, and I'll say it again, and hopefully you won't forget, but we are not under the law. Amen? So as we read these, we are not constrained by these. We are not under the penalties that are found for breaking these laws. But as I say every week, just as a constant reminder, it does reveal to us something about our God. And as we look this week at borrowing, lending, negligence, breaking and entering. I've never preached on breaking and entering before. Don't do it. But you know, there's something of this idea of restitution that our country has done away with. It's not always been that way. I think of some of the current collapses of major corporations. I can't remember the name of the one guy, Sam Beekman Fried or something like that. Bilked people out of billions of dollars. Bernie Madoff swindled people out of hundreds of millions of dollars. I mean, they probably have a trophy case somewhere for the most infamous swindlers of all time. Bank robbers are so far down now. I'm not saying politicians are at the top. I'm just saying there's probably a trophy case somewhere with some names that we would all recognize of people that have stolen all these millions of dollars. It's not anything new. It's been going on for as long as there's been people. I think back just as early as 20 years ago, back in 2001, 2002, American investors were absolutely stunned to see business after business faltering and failing and going out of business. And these companies didn't just fail because they didn't have a good product. They were failing because they were exposed to have fraudulent criminal activity. And these were major corporations, energy companies, accounting firms, pharmaceutical distributors, telecommunication companies. These were major, major companies that people had invested, some foolishly, their life investment. And these corporations at the time had some of the best reputations across the industries. But you know what each one of them had in common? Each one of those major corporations that went bankrupt had this. They were all caught breaking the law. They were all engaged in fraudulent activity. And as federal investigators examined these companies, they discovered that some of these corporations were setting up false accounts, that they were cheating on their taxes, they were inflating their profits, and they were doing all of these things, lying about their losses, and basically violating every ethical standard of fair business, all so that people would continue to invest. At the time, Alan Greenspan was serving as the chairman of the Federal Reserve Board, and he said this, "An infectious greed seemed to grip much of our business community. with a resulting outsized increase in opportunities for avarice. That's a way to say they are greedy and they're taking advantage of people. And in each one of these cases, almost without exclusion, that corruption went all the way to the very top. The ones guilty of committing the corporate crime turned out to be the leading executives. They couldn't say, well, I didn't know what was going on. And most Americans took a certain amount of satisfaction when they would see these CEOs and white-collar criminals being marched to jail. They would be handcuffed and marched right out of the office, and it was on the 6 o'clock news. And there was a sense of, oh, that person's getting what they deserve. Some of the people actually went to jail. It's hard to fathom that. The reputations of these men were destroyed. But I want to ask you this. Those people that had built all these thousands and tens of thousands of investors out of all these millions and tens of millions and sometimes billions of dollars, do you really think justice was done when those investors never saw any of that money return? The company collapsed, the stock was worthless, and for some, their life savings had vanished. It's gone. What does justice demand? We are often looking at some of these executives. They're called a golden parachute. And what that is the executive can get out of it. Sometimes they know that the end is near, and they will sell their stocks, and they'll leave, and that golden parachute is millions of dollars that they have despite the company sinking. Now, I'm not here. I'm not against big company. I'm against big government, by the way. But there does need to be some regulation on that. There needs to be some safeguards. But when something like that happens, we have to ask the question, what is justice? Is somebody going to jail? Is that justice? Is that enough? Should victims be compensated? And if so, how much? Should those that go to jail be required to do anything to make things right? I think some of those answers are given here in Deuteronomy. And if we're not careful, we'll say, well, listen, my conservative or my Republican or my Democratic position is this. I don't like to dip my toe into politics, okay? But let me be clear about something, because there's this misunderstanding that anytime you talk about something that might be on the news, that you're getting political. Can I tell you, politics gets into religion. Because anytime that somebody takes a public stand on something the Bible has spoken about, then they've gotten biblical or unbiblical position. And it is our job as Christians to view everything through the lens of the Bible. So I mean, if we talk about abortion, which we've talked about, it's not a matter of what's the conservative position, what's the liberal position, what's the Republican position, what's the Democratic position. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the biblical position? What has God said about it? But it's not just abortion. It bleeds and should bleed into every aspect of our life. And so it's not a matter of how do I feel about this. It's what has God said about this. The laws in Exodus 22 help us to understand what God expected and what justice he demanded when people lose their property. And listen, when you're reading and you have in your devotions and you come to Deuteronomy chapter 22, I get it. You're like, hey, how is this relevant to me when these are laws that are given to Jews some 6,000 years ago? And I'm telling you, it is very relevant because it helps us to understand who God is and the economy that he has put in place, not only then, but now. And if we understand who God is, we'll have a better opportunity to worship him the way that we should and to understand what our requirement is even today as a believer. Even though we're not under this law, we are given principles. And there are principles that are given that help us to understand how God, or how we can relate to God and how we can relate to each other. And when we read this, we think, these issues are dealing with things I don't know anything about. Stolen sheep, lost donkeys, livestock grazing in the wrong field. Now, some of you may be able to identify with that, but most of us are thinking, I have no idea what he's talking about. I don't have any of those things. But I think the principles are applicable. So we need to understand what these principles are right here in Exodus 22 to help us to know what to do when somebody gets ripped off, when somebody has their things stolen from them. And so I think these laws here in chapter 22 really are broken down to about four different basic situations. And I'll say this probably again later, but understand, God didn't try to cover every single situation that was given. What he is doing is saying, listen, this is a general idea, and from this principle, you should be able to apply this truth to other areas of your life. So don't think, well, I don't have sheep, and they're not grazing in my neighbor's yard, so I don't have to worry about it. But but the idea then would be, if you're mowing your grass, and your lawnmower picks up a rock and breaks your neighbor's vintage car windshield, then you're in trouble, all right? It's not his fault for parking it there. That may have happened to me when I first got married. And it wasn't my car. I might have been the one mowing. We look at verses 1 through 4 in Exodus. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand, alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore double. So this first category involves the cases of outright theft. Somebody is stealing from somebody else. And they're very specific applications then of which commandment. Remember, Exodus 22 is really, or 21 and 22, is really an expansion or really a way that shows that the commandments were relevant in their day-to-day lives. But this is referring to which commandment? The 8th commandment, okay? The 8th commandment talks about stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Right, okay. You know, if you lie, what are you called? A liar? If you steal, what are you called? A stealer? No. If you're from Pittsburgh, maybe. All right. Thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20:15. And so these cases that the Lord issues to us here, they all involve animals, which in the ancient world were a representation of people's wealth, their prosperity. And so the biblical principles apply really to any kind of property, not just animals. The Bible assumes that people have a God-given right to own property, to have something called private property. I think that's relevant in our day and age, isn't it? We are living in a culture today that says people should not be able to own things. That's what socialism is, to say that we all own everything together. There's no privately held corporations. Instead, the government owns the corporation and the profits go to the people. That's never the way it works. I want you to understand. God has given the right. The United States of America does not give you right to own property. That's a God-given right. Understand, what's given in the Constitution does not give us our rights. It recognizes the rights that God has given to us as humans. He says right here that if somebody steals something from somebody else, it's not like, well, hey, it belongs to everybody. It says there is something that is being stolen from one person and someone else is dragging it away. Now, that other person could be the neighbor, or I would say this, it could be the government pointing a gun at you and saying, I'm taking this. Well, they do that with taxes. That's kind of what taxes are. You don't see the gun unless you don't pay your taxes, okay? By the way, pay your taxes. I wasn't saying not to. But God gives us that right to own private property. And really, the principle of stewardship says it all belongs to God. And we are just stewarding what he has given into our care. And we're to use it for his glory. And so if God has given it to someone for them to steward, it is wrong for someone else to come along and say, I can be a better steward of that. I'm going to take that from them, so I can steward what God has given him or her. Okay? So it's an important principle even today. The culture that is awash with socialism and communism. There is such a thing as personal property. Not only that, but that restitution should be made when somebody takes that property from someone else. What is restitution? It means to pay back. It's tragic to see in our culture today and in the headlines today, there are major stores that are closing in major cities now because of the rampant shoplifting. I mean, you see it even in Shelby. They're locking things up in Wisconsin. You can't buy anything from the personal hygiene without having an employee walk around with you to unlock all the cages that everything is being kept in. It's getting to the point where stores cannot remain open in these places because of the rampant shoplifting. So God lays out how the victim of theft was to be compensated when the thief was caught. And in these cases where the perpetrator is caught, the victim was to receive more than what was stolen. Isn't that interesting? The amount of compensation, however, depended on what was stolen, what happened to it afterward. Let me give you an example. Look at verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, an ox for a farmer is one of the most important tools that he has in his shed. I read somewhere it can take years to train an ox to be a good beast of burden. It's not something you just throw a yoke on and you go plow the field. It is something that you have to put in your time and the effort, and year after year, as it gets to know you, as it works with the other ox or whatever else you have in there, and you're working together, it takes time. If I could liken that to a carpenter or a plumber who has their truck outside and they're working inside, and somebody empties their vehicle of all the tools that they have. Those tools are how that plumber or that carpenter makes their livelihood. Without those tools, they can't do the job that they have been paid to do or that they were going to get paid to do. I can remember when this building next door didn't have the new windows on it yet. And a couple of windows were broke and they were boarded up and it was starting to look more and more abandoned. And the more abandoned it got, the worse kind of characters we would have hanging around. And we were doing work on the inside, but we weren't ready to do the windows just yet. And we had videotape of a guy that spent 30 minutes just staring at our building over there. And he felt bold enough to grab, I think he had 2 bags with him. And he broke one of the windows that was already half broke, and he went inside and he took most all the battery-powered tools that we had in there. Now, I was thankful that we were able to go and get some more and we were able to keep working. But if I was a contractor and that was my livelihood, how would I finish the job? I'd have to go take a loan out somewhere. The same thing for someone that had their ox stolen or slaughtered. There's no way it could be recovered. What would justice require in that instance? What justice required was a 4 or 5-fold restitution. The thief had to pay what we would say in our terms, punitive damages. Have you ever heard of that? And they were quadruple or even quintuple what he had taken. Now, less compensation would be given if the animal was still alive. So if you stole something, you want to make sure you got scot-free before you carve that thing up, okay? That's the thief's plan. Otherwise, he's going to have to pay 4 or 5 times as much. Look at verse 4 of chapter 22. If the theft be certainly found and alive in his hand, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Now, the difference is obvious. The reason for the difference is obvious. If the animal was still alive, the owner didn't have to go out and get a new one and train it and get it ready. And so he would get that, but it wasn't enough just to give him, well, you caught me, all right, there you go, now we're even. He said, no. If you're caught with it and is still alive, you're going to have to give him the one that belonged to him. Then you're going to have to go out and buy another one and give it to him. So not only did he have to give back what he had stolen, the thief had to give him an additional animal. The law also included instructions about breaking and entering. That's the intent to steal something. Look at verse 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. You know, most of the buildings in that day were made out of brick and mud, and so breaking and entering wasn't necessarily breaking down the door. It was scratching a hole in the back wall and being able to climb into the house. And if you could hear somebody scraping away, and they weren't as stealthy as they thought they were, and it's the middle of the night, and you could go over there, and you could bludgeon him, because you have no idea. Is he heavily armed? He's breaking in? Whatever the case may be, they were able to defend their abode. Nowhere does it say that you should lock yourself in your bedroom and hope they don't take too much. Now, I don't think that's unwise. If you're not prepared to defend yourself, you should protect yourself, okay? And that's what, if you go online and you find what the different agencies will tell you, they'll say get out of the house, and I think that's all wise. But most states, and North Carolina is one of them, they have something, stand your ground or castle doctrine. What is a castle doctrine? One definition I saw in North Carolina, you have the legal right to defend yourself with deadly force in your home, vehicle, if you're in it, okay, or workplace without having a duty to retreat. Now, some states, one of the definitions is if you had a way to get away and you killed the intruder, you were still going to be charged with manslaughter or even perhaps homicide, okay? North Carolina is not that way. There is not a duty to retreat, but it is often called the castle doctrine because it allows you to defend yourself when you are in your castle, which traditionally meant your home, but as I said, has been expanded to a vehicle you are occupying or to your workplace if there is a physical threat to your life. And so in this instance, that's what the homeowner didn't have time to ask questions. Hey, what are you doing here? It's the middle of the night. He's sneaking in. And the assumption then is you're up to no good. And I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to protect myself. And we're going to make sure that he doesn't have something more sinister than just taking a tour of the house. You're allowed to defend yourself. And if the thief gets killed in the process, the homeowner could not be charged with murder. But if it was daylight, the situation was completely different. If the criminal broke in during the daytime, he could not be killed outright. Why? You could say, hey, what are you doing? You could see if he was armed. You could see more or less what his intent was. Now, if somebody were coming over to your house at night, like I said, you'd have the idea, this guy's up to no good. But let's say you had a grudge against your neighbor and you were going to go over there and tell him off and he had a grudge against you and he just decides to kill you in the middle of the day, he couldn't say, well, he's breaking into my house. Do you understand? There was some reasons. And so at night, there'd be no reason for somebody to be there. So the law never allows for vigilante justice, just to say, hey, I'm going to kill you. But it does allow for self-defense. From God's perspective, even thieves had a right to live. Now, the second legal category in Exodus 22 involves cases of not just theft, but of negligence that leads to the loss of property. Look at verses 5 and 6, if you will. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn of the field be consumed therewith, he that kindleth the fire shall surely make restitution. I want you to understand both of these instances, I believe, are unintentional. They were done by accident. Even the feeding in the wrong field, the animal gets out and he's feeding in the wrong. He was careless with his flocks and his herds. There was no barbed wire in those days, so it was hard for people to keep animals necessarily where they were supposed to stay, unless you were going to be out there with them 100% of the time. And so sometimes livestock would venture into a neighbor's field and eat the neighbor's grass. And let me tell you, that was a precious resource, not only then, but now. I remember Steve Klein often saying that he was not a cattle farmer, but he was a grass farmer. He had to grow grass. And when you have enough grass, you can feed your cattle. The more grass you can grow, the more cattle you can have. And so when somebody lets their animals even through negligence, onto your property, and he's eating your grass, God says, that's not good. That's not okay. Even if it was an accident, God's justice required things to work out to the neighbor's advantage. And so not only did you have to pay restitution, you couldn't just pick out the old muddy field in the back and say, okay, you can let your cows graze back there. Notice what it says. It says the best of your fields, the best of your vineyards. You are to put yourself at a disadvantage even if your animals were not grazing on the best of their fields. You say, listen, I was wrong in that. I didn't take care of what I was supposed to do. And so the restitution was to say, listen, this is my prime real estate, and you can bring your herds into here. The same was true in the case of a wildfire in verse 6. And this would not be uncommon. This was common. Farmers often set their fields on fire to clear the ground. Even the ashes then would help to fertilize the ground, but there was always the danger that those bramble bushes or the thorns along the edge would catch fire. And if you've ever seen something that is very dry, like a tumbleweed burn, what happens? Those embers go straight up. That fire has heat, and that heat is lifting things into the air, and the wind carries it, and it lands somewhere, and it will catch fire in somebody else's field. That's not a case of arson. Somebody wasn't intentionally burning their neighbor's field. They never intended for it to spread, but whether it's through carelessness or maybe just some unexpected gust of wind, their actions had a direct consequence of harming their neighbor. And according to God's law here, the one who started the fire had to make restitution for whatever his neighbor lost. And so, as I mentioned just a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, our tort system has gotten so out of whack. We are a very litigious society. We are suing people left and right. That is like so many other things of our culture, just taken to the extreme. But that doesn't mean that the original principle of liability or legal liability is unbiblical, okay? Even in the case of an accident, God expects us to take full responsibility of our actions, whether we intended to damage somebody or whether we didn't. We are grossly out of step in our culture today with this biblical principle. Everything is everybody else's fault. There is a permanent victimhood that has crept in to the social conscience of our society, meaning that nobody is going to take responsibility. Maybe it was too hot or too dry. It wasn't my fault. I wasn't expecting the wind to gust. When we talk about social unrest, it is all based on victimhood. And God teaches us time and time and time again to take personal responsibilities for the actions that we take. We can't punt it off on our upbringing. We can't punt it off on the society in which we're raised. We make decisions, and we are responsible then for the consequences of those decisions. And so we've looked at the case of theft and negligence. God talks and gives us, he doesn't use these words exactly, but the idea is if you break it, you bought it. These third set of property laws are given when somebody was on a trip or traveling, and they would give their belongings to someone they trusted, their neighbor or a family member. It's a common practice in the ancient world. There are no banks in the days that this was given. No safe deposit boxes, no storage facility. And so when people traveled, they didn't want to take all their stuff with them. That made them a prime target. And so what they would do is they would wrap it up and they would leave it in their freezer. No, that's what some people I know do today, all right? They take their valuables and they put it in the freezer under the thing that is green and growing in there. That's the refrigerator, I mean. And so they would leave their most valuable possessions with a neighbor or a loved one. And if the belongings were still there when they returned, everything was well and good. They probably would give them something, I don't know. But if something happened to them while they were gone, God addresses that. Look at verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep and to be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. And so there's already a precedent that's been set. Namely, a thief had to pay double for his crime. But criminals don't always get caught, okay? And so the law gave the stipulation that when there was an unsolved crime, an unsolved mystery, in verse 8, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. I mean, listen, you give your stuff to your neighbor, and you come back, and he says, you're not going to believe this. Somebody broke in through the back wall, right where we kept your stuff, and they absconded with it. They left and stole with everything in that room. Well, what else was in that room? Nothing, just your stuff. Right? That's their word. But that's the kind of situation that would naturally arouse some suspicion. I left for 3 days and I got back, and you're saying my stuff is gone, but yet you have a new car in the garage. So, in Israel, the way to resolve such a dispute was by taking it to the elders, who were the judges, and they took it to the judges, which were the elders of the area or whatever, and who was supposed to make an investigation. They were going to open a criminal investigation. They were going to interview witnesses. They were going to look at the crime scene. They're going to say, what's going on here? They were going to make a determination. And if the friend turned out to be the one who took the money, then he was determined to be the thief. He was going to have to make double the restoration, just like the ox that had been stolen. He had to give the money back, and then he had to give whatever the amount of that money was, double to the person. The friend who had been taking, if he was telling the truth, if he was cleared of all charges, then the owner would be out. The friend who had been taking care of his property didn't own a thing. And the same rules applied when livestock were involved. Look at verse 10 and 11. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. He, the second or the last he, being the one that was watching it. And so the property, once again, was under the safekeeping of the neighbor. It was lost or damaged. You know, something like that could lead to hard feelings, don't you think? You leave something in the care of somebody else, and you get back, and it's broken or ruined or stolen. And so it could lead to resentment. I mean, if the animal disappeared, then the neighbor would have to take a sworn statement. We would say a sworn affidavit today, where you'd go in, you'd say, I did not steal the animal, I did not kill the animal, and so the man who suffered the loss would have to take his friend at his word, and there'd be no restitution required. But if the man who was looking after his neighbor's property could not prove that he was not negligent, or it was proven that he was negligent, he's going to have to pay double. Why? Because he didn't do anything to stop it. Look at verse 12. It says, and if he's stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. Verse 13, if it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. So basically, if he could have stopped it and he didn't, he was still going to have to pay. He let the thief get away, and it was entrusted to his care. But if some animal came and killed the animal, and you know, I don't think they expect you to sacrifice your life for your neighbor's livestock, but he had to bring the carcass. It shouldn't have been, you know, carved up by a butcher and said, oh, you know, an animal got. No, this thing was butchered. You'd be responsible. But if it was a mangled carcass, and it was, then you'd have to bring that back in and show that it was eaten by a beast. Let me give you the last category very quickly. It involved borrowed property. Anyone who ever lent something to a neighbor knows how easy it is for borrowing to go bad. William Shakespeare said this, neither a borrower or lender be, for a loan oft loses both itself and friend, and borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. What was he saying? He's saying borrowing can go bad quickly. I try to purpose in my heart never to borrow things. Early on when my wife and I got married, I borrowed something from my neighbor and it broke, and I borrowed something else from somebody else, and like just within a couple of months, I had to pay for these new tools that belonged to somebody else. Now still, I find myself in a position, even this last week, I needed something, a PEX crimper, and I knew somebody that had it, and Pastor Stephen, I'll get that back to you next week sometime. But I don't like to borrow things. Why? Because if I have to buy something new, I'd rather that new thing belong to me. But sometimes you can't get away from it, and you can't afford to go out and get something new that you can go work on, and so you borrow something. But the Bible tells us how to avoid disputes. Look at verse 14. And if a man borrow outright of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came from his hire. So in the case of safekeeping, the person who asked his friend to watch his things assumed the risk. When it came to borrowing, however, the borrower took full responsibility. If something happened to the borrowed property, even if it was only by accident, the borrower had to make full restitution. No penalties were involved because the borrower was innocent of wrongdoing, but he still had to make up the owner's loss. He couldn't just say, well, sorry for you. I borrowed it, I broke it, and now you've got to, I'll just give you the pieces of what's left of this thing. Now, there were some exceptions that were given. If the owner happened to be present when the accident or the injury happened, the owner had to take responsibility. Maybe they were using it incorrectly, and he was fine with that, but he couldn't say, well, I was letting you use it to even though you were using it incorrectly, I didn't say anything. No, the owner took responsibility for his own property. It was up to him to make sure that everything possible was done to save the equipment or the animal. And the owner also had to take responsibility if the animal was rented out, if it was hired rather than borrowed. In this case, the rental price was supposed to cover the loss. So it was up to the owner to calculate the risk of hiring out his animal to factor in that price if it got broken while this person was using it. Now, as I said, these laws were never intended to cover every situation, every case. But they're example of things that could arise when people ask to borrow something from their friend. Whatever and whenever God's people had a property dispute that wasn't covered by one of these rules specifically, they were to take the case before the judges. And the law came with this catch-all provision. Look at verse 9. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. So the elders, those judges, they were the final arbiter. What they said was law, in effect. No matter how or how the outcome was, if the people had stolen the property, from the judge's perspective, they'd have to pay double. You ever hear this phrase? Finders keepers, losers weepers. You're not going to find that in this book. People find things that don't belong to them, and they keep them. That's called stealing. It belongs to somebody else. Now, if you have no idea, I found a knife on the side of the road one day. We're soul winning. That was a special gift from God. There's nobody to give it back to. There's no houses in that area. Somebody lost it walking. And so I realize there are times where you may not have any way of tracing the ownership back. But when we take the time to look at these principles and study them, I think you can see how sensible they are. They were meant, in a sense, to be the oil that helped society to get along with less friction. These were regulations for God's people in that day. But really, the underlying principle is simply this: respect someone else's property. God gives us the guidelines for settling disputes, or he gave his people, I should say. And then he put this punitive damages. You're paying double. in case you took something that didn't belong to you, or maybe even four or five times as much. And rather than getting ahead and thinking that you've made out, God says just the opposite. Rather than getting rich, you're going to go in the hole. You're going to get poor. And so I think the principle is that restitution should cause the person that is thinking about stealing not to steal. It is what we call a deterrent. And God places these deterrents in place. So again, I'm not getting political, but I'm going to tell you, when you look at the front page and you say, why aren't these prosecutors prosecuting shoplifters? Well, maybe why is not the question, but what is the result when that doesn't happen? There's no deterrent. Would it make sense to say that if you don't prosecute a crime, you're going to get more of it? Absolutely. That's why God put these prohibitions in there. That's why these deterrents are put in place to say, when you do this, you should do this. By the way, I don't think jail time is the answer. You can't make money in jail to make restitution. I think you ought to force them to get a job and then dock their pay until whoever they've stolen from. Now, I'm not running for political office. I'm just saying that's a biblical principle. Restitution is a biblical principle, and it is a deterrent. I think it's more of a deterrent than jail time. Well, there's a lot I don't have time for this morning, but I want you to think about one New Testament character that understood this principle. His name was Zacchaeus. And when he got saved, he understood that he had to do something to make things right. He was a thief. And if you go back through, I'm not going to go through and study it out, but he gave fourfold. He was only required to give double according to the laws that we looked at and those that are found in Leviticus. But he was so moved by what God had done for him, he made restitution. Let me ask you this. Do you have something in your house that doesn't belong to you, belongs to somebody else, and you know who it belongs to? Is there something in your room or in your car? And you thought, well, finders keepers. I'm not talking about something that you found on the side of the road that you can't trace back. I put myself in the clear there. Amen. But I'm asking, is there something you need to restore to someone else? We don't think of ourselves as thieves. We won't put that label on us. But when we have something that belongs to somebody else, God says, listen, we need to stop. We need to give it back. And then really, if we've broken it, if it is damaged in some way, we ought to make that right. We need to give it back in as good or better condition than what we got it. I didn't have time to talk about the fire so much, but I did read about a fire that erupted in 2020. They call it the El Dorado Fire. It was in San Bernardino County, and it burned for 23 days. It torched over 23,000 acres, destroyed 5 homes and 15 other buildings, and unfortunately claimed the life of a firefighter, Charlie Morton, who traveled the country fighting wildfires. But a couple, Refugio Manuel Jimenez Jr. and Angela Renee Jimenez, were indicted for 30 different crimes, including involuntary manslaughter. You see, that day, that fateful day, they went out into the desert and they used a smoke bomb to reveal their gender of their soon-to-be-born son. On a day when the temperatures were scorching, 15 to 20 degrees above normal for the region, it was dry. The bushes not only caught on fire, but there was a conflagration very, very quickly. They never intended to do it. They didn't mean for those things to happen. There, as far as I know, their court case is still working its way through the judicial system. They had one of the charges dropped, but not the involuntary manslaughter. All I'm saying is our society in some ways still holds to the vestiges of the truth of God's word that says whether we meant to or not, we're responsible. Let's be careful about how we deal with other people's properties. Let's make sure that we have a testimony that says if I've wronged somebody, I'm going to make it right. By the way, Let me give you one last principle. I had a lot to say about Zacchaeus, but I'm going to fast forward that, see if I can find this verse. That doesn't mean that you have the right then to exact the penalties when you're the one that is out. Have you noticed a theme all through these is that if you are the one offended, you are to leave it to God. And if you're the one that has offended, you are to make it right. God never gives us our rights to say, listen, you owe me fourfold or twofold or fivefold or whatever it might be. That's my right. God never says that. Every time he mentions the law in the New Testament, he raises it to a higher expectation if he mentions the law in the New Testament from the Old Testament, he raises it to a higher expectation. Write this in the margin next to Exodus chapter 22, Luke chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank ye have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. Now he's talking specifically about money, but I think there's still this idea of whatever we do, we're lending for the idea that we're going to get an increase. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I think the principle is simply this. If you can be a blessing to someone, be a blessing. But don't be sitting there hounding them. And if they break it, you understand that you're out. Now, if they are a Christian and God's working in their life, they should make it right. But God's saying, listen, if you want to have a testimony, you don't demand your rights. But God always expects us to live up to our responsibilities. The responsibility is make it right. The same thing that he does with husbands and wives. He never tells the wife, you have the right to be loved, but he gives the responsibility to the husband, love your wives. He doesn't tell the husband, you have the right to be respected, but he tells the wife to reverence her own husband. He never gives us our rights. He gives us our responsibilities. And even in this area of borrowing, of lending, it is, Lord, if I'm wronged, I'm trusting you as the judge. But if I'm the one that has done wrong, I need to make it right. That's his expectation. Do you have something that you need to restore, make restitution for? Maybe it's just an apology. Maybe it's just something that maybe is not as tangible as a sheep or an ox, but you know that you need to make restoration in that person's life. Maybe it's time that you've taken from your employer. Maybe it's something that you've taken from a hotel room. I don't know. I'm just saying God expects us to deal above board, to be honest, and to make restitution when we do something, whether we meant it or it was a consequence of our actions, even when we didn't mean it. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.